I'm really excited to jump into a new series. This is going to be a very short series, just this Sunday and next Sunday, on worry-free finances. And I know. I'm sure there's others that are not here today because I didn't hide what we were teaching on. We put it on social media. It's out there on the sign. And I realize that people get uncomfortable when we talk about money. But this is so, so needed. And so I want you to stay with this. And I want some good to come out of this for your life, because you and I need this. We need the whole counsel of God. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I'm strategically teaching this right now. We just finished a series called Choose Joy. And I know it was a blessing because I've heard from so many of you. It was a blessing to me to teach it and to work through the material and just hear from the Lord for our house. But it was a series that helped us realize that worry and anxiety, they're not helping us. And so we were trying to get ahead of the holidays and trying to get mentally and spiritually prepared so that we can experience joy in all things. But the truth is, one of the primary sources of our worry is our finances. Like, I'm not just saying that as a pastor, I'm not just saying that anecdotally, like just from the conversations that I have, even though that would make it true as well. But I mean, American Psychological Association, I mean, the number one stress in people's lives are their finances. And like the second worry isn't even close. Because we have money mess and we get ourselves into money messes. And so my heart for this short two Sunday series is to help you and I understand that there is something better than worry. Something better than worry. We can choose joy. But I also want to equip you. It's what our small groups are all about. That's what practical teaching is all about. To equip us for the things that we are worried about. Because remember, the old English word, the root word of worry, the definition word of worry is strangle or chokehold. And so when you think about your finances, do you ever feel like you're in a chokehold, that you're being strangled, that you are under this very heavy load? Well, let me prove it to you. 77% of Americans worry about their financial situation. 77% of Americans. In fact, one in four people, their number one thought every day is their finances. It's unbelievable. It's right here in this room. 70% of American households live from paycheck to paycheck. Just one unexpected situation away from collapse, or maybe feeling the weight of retirement. I want to believe that I'm really young. In my mind, I believe that, but 49 years old, these are the thoughts that I'm thinking. Am I saving enough? Am I preparing correctly? And the answer is always no. The answer is always worry. The answer is always anxiety. I don't know what it is about my two kids, but they are more expensive than all of y'all's. And so there's that constant worry. There's that constant anxiety that holds on to us and grips us. Did you know that U.S. consumer debt is at $14.9 trillion? That's our mortgages and our car payments and our student loans and our credit cards. $14.9 trillion. In fact, there were 544,000 bankruptcy filings in 2020. In 2019, there were 752,000 bankruptcy filings. But thanks to government bailouts and stimulus checks and ongoing assistance that has been happening, the bankruptcies are down. We're not going to know the true effects of this pandemic for another few years, at least economically, but we know that it is not going to be kind. It's not going to be kind to us, and definitely not going to be kind to the next generation. To the end that 57% of American marriages end in divorce, with couples citing financial problems as the primary reason for demise. Money is a mess. Money is a mess. And I want you to get comfortable, because I understand that it makes us uncomfortable to talk about money, and yet you can see from these statistics that it's our reality. It's what we're living. When we say one in four, that's one out of every four people in this room, too. When we say 70% of Americans, or 77% of Americans, that's inclusive of people in this room as well. So we know that it is real life. But one of the reasons that we are so challenged is because money is spiritual. Not the actual money, not the dollars, not the cents. Now, money is amoral. Money is what you do with it. It is our beliefs and our ideals about money. Those are the things that are spiritual. And so I'm teaching this series right out of a book, Worry-Free Finances. My friend, Pastor John Siebling, the Life Church in Memphis, wrote this book, and I'm using his teaching and his book with permission today, and I have a copy for every one in the church, every giver, every family, not this Sunday, next Sunday. I need you to be here this Sunday. You did great today online. I need you to be here next Sunday. Come back. Don't get worried. Don't feel like you're going to get your toes stepped on. We just want to teach the whole counsel of God, but I want to put one of these into every family's hand next Sunday, because I believe that it will help you get the foundation of your finances right, and it will make the difference in our lives. But I understand people get funny when you talk about money. And the truth is, I'm not trying to get something from you today. I'm hoping to get something to you. And I'm not teaching this because our church is in trouble. I'm not teaching this because we're struggling. I generally teach on money about once a year, and some years less. And regardless, it's not enough. I do not do this enough. And I can tell you invariably, every single time that I teach on money, we have a house full of guests. All I know to tell you, guest, is that God wants you to hear this message. every time. I can't tell you how many times I've diverted. I can't tell you how many times I've switched gears at the last moment, because my heart is to just help everybody. And I know that this is going to mess some people up, and it's going to feel, you know, like somebody's standing outside the wall or outside the tent flap. And that's not the case at all, because this really has the power to change your life. So I will not apologize for teaching the whole counsel of God, or what is in the word of the Lord, because it absolutely will help us. How do you know that, Pastor Darrell? Because Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. He talked more about money than he did prayer. And that, right, I know, I felt you bristle up. No, that's impossible. The Bible, it's a book about love and grace and mercy. That seems so odd, but it's true. Money is one of the major topics of Scripture. In fact, two-thirds of Jesus' parables were about possessions. Everything that Jesus taught, the great majority of what Jesus said, it was dealing with our possessions. It was dealing with our attitude towards financial things and money things and possession things. And it wasn't just him pointing to a problem. I mean, Houston, we know we have a problem. We know there is a money mess and there is financial failure. We know all of that. What we need is a plan. Aren't you glad that God has a plan for our finances? Aren't you thankful that he already knew what was going to worry us and what was going to stress us and what was going to get the best of us? And he said, I've got a plan for you. And maybe you don't know that today. Maybe you've never heard that. Maybe this will be the first time that you've heard this kind of teaching, and that is okay as well. It's never too late to learn. We can learn and grow and mature together, and all of us discover and be blessed because of what God has for us. Look at somebody and tell them, this plan makes sense. Not S-E-N-S-E, but sense. This plan makes sense. C-E-N-T-S. It makes sense. Because while there are plenty of reasons to worry, fear, and dread the idea of money, we have God's word. We have God's word. And it's amazing because the picture that we see about money in the Bible is very different than the bleak, dark, dreaded picture that we see in our own lives. In fact, there are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money. That astounds me. It's amazing to me. And what's amazing to me is that the promises about money in the scriptures are so positive. They're so encouraging. They are so uplifting. They promise peace. They promise peace and progress instead of stress and anxiety. When you do it God's way, when you live according to God's plan, there is peace and there is progress and there are good things happening, not depression, not worry, not stranglehold every time I look at my checkbook or I try to balance everything that's going on in my life. But hear me, those promises, the promises of peace and progress, they hinge on my willingness to choose God's method. So I want to look at the method today. I want to look at the plan today. If you want to turn to the book of Malachi, I'm going to read from Malachi 3 here in just a few moments, but I want to give you some context while you're turning there in your Bible. I hope you have your Bible, either a physical copy or a digital copy. I don't want you to just trust the screen. We could edit that. We don't, but I want you to see this for yourself, but I want you to have some context for the book of Malachi because I think it is easily misunderstood. Malachi means messenger. Y'all okay for a little Bible study today? Malachi means messenger, which I think is completely appropriate. Malachi is a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. He is considered one of the minor prophets. It's the last book of the Old Testament. But there are a few significant Old Testament events that help us understand what this book is about. First of all, Solomon's temple is built. You know that God allowed David could not build it physically because he had blood on his hands, but God allowed David's son to build the temple. The temple is built, and then the temple is destroyed. The Jewish people were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. They were in captivity for 70 years. And after that 70-year Babylonian captivity, they return with Nehemiah, Ezra, and Malachi, and they began rebuilding the temple again. And this is important because they rebuilt the temple, but then they got busy with their own lives. They got distracted with their own lives. They got busy raising kids. They got busy chasing Little League. They got busy, you know, building houses and buying groceries and mowing. They just get busy, just like you and I. That's why Malachi is still appropriate. This message is still appropriate for you and I today, because we get busy, we get distracted, we get overwhelmed with other things in life. And they got busy with their own lives and started to drift away from their commitment to God's house and to God's ways. And so this is the theme of the book. The key word in Malachi is return. When you read those three chapters in the book of Malachi, you see the word return over and over again. He is encouraging the people, return, get back. I know you love God, but you've drifted away from your commitments to the Lord. Come back, return. Incidentally, I believe that's what we have been hearing in the body of Christ for the last year and a half. We've been hearing return, return. And it's not just return to in-person services, though I do preach that message as well. It's not just come out of your houses. It's return to what matters most. The marketing everywhere, all over the nation for churches is return, return, return. Everybody is talking about return, but it's not return to business as usual. We certainly know that spiritually right here at the Church Covington. It's not return to business as usual, but God has been stirring us up and God has been dealing with us and God has been calling us back to commitments and back to our moorings and back to things that keep us from drifting, making sure that our doctrine is right, making sure that our foundation is sure, making sure that we are where God wants us to be. So let's read this passage, because I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse number 7. Said, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He's speaking through his prophet Malachi, but it is the word of the Lord. Return to me and I will return to you. But you ask, this is the Lord speaking back to those people, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? You ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now I want you to notice something, because this is powerful to me. And if I didn't understand Scripture well, if I wasn't a student of this, I'm not an expert by any means, but if I hadn't spent 30 years studying and trying to understand this, it is amazing to me that the key step for them returning to the place that God wanted them to be was tithing. I know that sounds crazy. I know we got to pray. We got to fast. No, he said, you need to tithe. Because God has always been about building his house and making sure that his church was strong. Now, before you get mad at me, this is the word of the Lord. He said, I want you to return. I want you to come back. I want you to come back to the place of commitment. And I'm not asking you to have a prayer meeting. I'm asking you to tithe. I'm not asking you to have a fried catfish supper, though. Doesn't that sound good right now? Lord, have mercy. I'm not asking you to have a part. I'm asking you to tithe. I want you to return. I want to give revival. I want to build the church. But in order for it to happen, I want you to come back to the principle of tithing. Why is that significant? Why is that so meaningful? Here's why. Because without the tithe, there would be no sacrifice on the altar. You understand that you and I bring our money, and that is a sacrifice to us. We bring our tithe, and that is a sacrifice to us. In their day, they brought the best of their flock. They brought sheep. They brought cows. They brought the best of their flock. And so he said, if there is no sacrifice, if you don't bring the sacrifice, or for you and I, if we don't bring the tithe, if we don't bring what is a sacrifice to us, because last time I checked, I do not own any sheep. I don't have any doves. I don't have any goats. I've got money. Money is what I have, and I like my money. So when I give, when I do it digitally. It's right here on the app on my phone. So when I type that in, sometimes I think, whoo, I could use that money over here. But I bring my sacrifice, and I say, God, I'm putting you first. I'm making sure that you are in your rightful place in my life. So without sacrifice on the altar, then if there is no sacrifice, there is no altar. If there is no altar, there is no fire. If there is no fire to consume the sacrifice that isn't there to begin with, then there is no aroma that moves God's heart. And the principle is the same for us today. Because if there is no sacrifice, then there is no altar. And if there is no altar, there is no fire. And if there is no fire, then there is nothing being consumed and creating that fragrant presence of God that changes people's lives. You see, we need the house of God. We need the house of God. We need to bring our sacrifice to an altar where the fire will consume and will create that aroma. Because there's people that wander into this house, people that come into this house. I'm telling you some of the things that God does around the church. I'm always a little bit envious when I visit churches and there's incredible stories on video. And I'm like, Lord, you ain't give us any miracles we can put on video yet. Because all of our stuff is like this deep internal stuff. It's stuff that I'm telling you, God does surgery in this house every single week. And it is unbelievable. It's unbelievable who God is healing and who God is restoring. And PK and I are having to say, we'll never tell. No one will ever know. But keep letting God work. We're never going to put you on screen. I know you're never going to come on stage and say, let me tell you what God delivered me from. But hear me, it's on your row, it's behind you, it's in front of you, it's on this stage sometimes. It is the Lord doing his great work. So we got to have fire. We got to have fire. We've got to have the presence of the Lord so he can keep doing his great work in this church. And can I tell you this? We're just getting started for what God is going to do. We just getting warmed up. I celebrated 4 years last year. They say that the new guy doesn't even really become the pastor for 3 to 5 years. So we're right in the middle, 4 years. I don't know if I'm the pastor or not, but I'm going to keep showing up here every Sunday swinging. That's just the statistics. That's just what they say. Wouldn't you like to know who they are? I would love to know who they are. They be busy, I know that. All of it is tied to God's house. And it's a powerful truth. It's a powerful truth. But the enemy loves to create controversy around it. Division. And confusion. Because the ones confused or divided are saying, man, every time I go to church, it's all about money. And I'm sorry, the only time you ever go to church, they're talking about money. I really am, because we talk about a lot of other stuff. And members and people that are faithful every week can tell you, man, pastor, don't ever talk about this. I knew something was wrong when I came in today. He's wearing that coat. I knew something about to happen. What in the world is he up to today? Now, we talk about a lot of stuff, but this is so much in the Word of God. But the enemy loves to create division. So what is tithing? What is tithing? It's on the screen for you. This will help you. Tithe is giving the first 10% of my income to God through my local church. That's tithe. This is not my opinion, because that's what pastors always get accused of. You just throwing your own celebration up there. Listen, my paycheck's not going to change. That's not what this is about. But when you study storehouse, it's not just my conviction, it's the Word of God. I can't tithe to people on TV, because that's not my storehouse. I can't tithe to the United Way. I can't tithe to the Salvation Army. I'm supposed to tithe in the storehouse. Now, if this is not your storehouse, we don't want your tithe, because we don't want to be cursed with what belongs to some other storehouse. But if this is where you belong, then come on and be a part of what God is building, because that's what tithing is. We're going to work it out. It's as bad as it's going to get, I promise you. This is just good teaching. Tithe is giving the first 10% of my income to God through my local church. And this is a relevant issue in our culture, because the greatest worry in the life of the average American Christian centers around money. People of faith are stressed about money. And I believe the curse that God wants to break over your life is the curse of anxiety around our finances. Around our finances. We've dealt with it. We've dealt with it in the last 4 years. You'd have to know the history of this church. You'd have to know the financial history of the church. I've been in meetings, financial meetings, trustee meetings, all of that, where, man, we're so nervous, we're so scared. Do you know how low we've been? Do you know how difficult it's been? Do you know how hard it's been? I understand, but we're about to do something in faith. We're about to believe God. We're about to do something big. God is about to do something great. We're about to get more to missions than we ever had before. How are we going to do that? Because we are going to live by the principle of tithing and walking in the favor of God. And I'm so happy to report that God is blessing and God is working on our behalf. Lord, I want to preach this, but I need to teach this. I need to be practical with you. Because the assumption is that everyone knows this. That's not the case. Anytime I teach on this subject, I have people say, I've never heard that before. I didn't know that. I wasn't aware of that. I didn't know that. I've never been taught that before. And I realize sometimes we're a victim to what we have been taught. Sometimes we don't do our own due diligence. We don't study the scriptures to show ourselves. The Bible didn't say listen to a preacher to show yourself approved. Although I thank you for your attention. I thank you for showing up each week and learning. And I'm committed to the Word. I'm not going to teach my opinion. I'm going to teach the Word of the Lord. But still, you and I have a responsibility to study, read these scriptures for ourselves and know, hey, it's not just what he's saying, it's what I've read for myself. And my amen hits different when I've read it for myself and I hear him teaching it up there. So how does all of that work? Because we need to know this. I'm going to give you three thoughts about tithing. I'm going to do this very quickly and then we'll be done and on to next Sunday. Three thoughts about tithing. Number one, tithing is biblical. Tithing is biblical. It's not the opinion of Christian television. It's not the thought or idea of some preacher somewhere. Tithing is biblical. It's biblical. Some people do not have the faith to tithe because they do not know what the Bible says. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing the word. So let me build your faith today. Tithing is all over the Bible. Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praises to the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything to tithe, because tithe means tenth. He gave him 10% of all that he had. Incidentally, this is thousands of years before the law, because everyone says, no, you in the Old Testament, Pastor Darrell, and the New Testament, you know, Jesus fulfilled the law. He did, but tithing wasn't even a part of the law. It was before the law, like 2,500 years before the law. But let me tell you, let me just offer this, just for your consideration. When you say the law has been fulfilled, does that mean we have a right to murder? Can we just go out and just live in adultery? No, he said, "Thou shalt not," and that "thou shalt not" still holds today. So be careful when you use the law to defend a reason for not being faithful. Leviticus 27 and 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Matthew 23:23, Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You gave a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Listen, he said, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He said, you should have done both. You should have just put them in proper perspective. Jesus was in favor of the tithe. Hebrews 7 and 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Tithing is biblical. Let me give you the second truth about tithing. Tithing is bringing back to God what already belongs to him. Tithing is bringing back to God what already belongs to him. That's why God uses the word return three times in Malachi 3, verses 7 through 12 that we read. Three times he says, return, return, because it doesn't belong to you. It is mine. Leviticus said, the tithe is holy. It is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord. And you over here just keeping it, spending it any way you want. And he said, you need to return what belongs to me. If I loan you something, you can't give it back to me as a gift. If I loan you my watch, hey, Pastor, can I wear that watch? I'm going somewhere and I need a watch. Sure, here, you can wear my watch. And we agree that you're going to bring it back to me next Sunday. Now, next Sunday, when you come in this building with a beautifully wrapped box and a lovely bow, Pastor Darrell, I brought you a gift. And I open that so excited, and I get in there and it's my watch. You can't give me what already belongs to me. You can't have an attitude. Well, I mean, I gave you a gift. No, you brought back to me what I already owned. I loaned it to you. Look at somebody and tell them that's what the tithe is. It's a loan. He's put something, he's entrusted something to you, and he said, I want you to bring it back to me. And that is the biggest part of the struggle I find in pastoring and leading people and helping people through some of these life challenges, because we have the mindset, this is my money. I work them out. This is mine. But we never stop to think, you know what? God put the strength in my feet to carry me to the job that allowed me to work them hours to ultimately get that pay. God gave me the strength. God gave me the skill. God gave me the ability. He gave me the understanding of mathematics or whatever it is, whatever skill I use to derive my income. We just thinking, well, I was just born. No, he put every good gift in you. He said, I've resourced you. I've enabled you. Why? I made you smart because I wanted your life to be blessed, but I also wanted your life to bless and build my house. But we constantly fight with selfishness. We constantly fight with selfishness. But tithing is bringing back to God what already belongs to him. So God says, you're robbing me. And because you're robbing me, you are under a curse. Because you take what is sacred and you spend it on yourselves. I've told you before, but when I was pastoring in Texas, I got that call on Monday morning. Frantic man. Pastor, I need to know. I need to talk to somebody. What's going on? What's wrong, bud? I gave a check yesterday in the offering. I need you to get that check and tear it up. This is a true story. I need you to tear that check up. And I said, what's going on? I mean, what's going on? He said, I didn't know my wife bought a dress this weekend. And he said, that check is going to bounce. I need you to tear it up. I need you to tear it up. Don't send it to the bank. And I said, have you thought about returning the dress? Why is your first thought to rob God so wife can look cute? I know happy wife, happy life, blah, 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 blah. I'm not trying to say it's your fault, ma'am. I'm not. But why would my first thought be? Now, juxtapose that. Compare that to a sweet lady in this church. Attends this church every Sunday. She had surgery, had a little situation in her health, and called the church and said, what do you want me to do with this tithe check? And I said, well, I mean, you just got out of the hospital. It's going to be, she said, no, I do not want God's tithe in my house. I need somebody to come pick it up. That's one of our members. Lord, give us 1,000 people like that. And we're over here saying, well, you know, if I'm there, I give. And then I miss the next 6 weeks. Am I preaching the truth today? Because we think out of sight, out of mind. But I'm talking about something that belongs to God. And if we really had a revelation that this does not belong to me, but this belongs to God, the truth is I can't be obedient when it's convenient. I've got to be obedient always. Whether I'm here or there, I got to be obedient. I got to be obedient. I've got to be faithful to God. Let me get to the third and I'm closing. Number one, tithing is biblical. Number two, tithing is bringing back to God what already belongs to him. But here's the third. Your tithe has the favor of God on it for your life. Your tithe has the favor of God on it for your life. And here's what the Lord said. God said to test him. Test him. Test him. I want to do a 90-day tithe challenge. We may have it ready for next week if you want to participate. And here's the guarantee. I'll make you. that if you tithe for 90 days, I mean faithful. You got to be honest, but you're faithful. If at the end of 90 days, you can't say, you know what, my life is better. My relationships are better. My house is, if you can't say that, we'll give it all back to you. Put your money where your mouth is. That's how much I believe God's word to be true. He said to test him, test me, try me, see if I won't open the windows of heaven in your life. See if I won't do amazing things in your life and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for it in your life. But hear me, tithing is the key that opens that window. Let me tell you another truth. You got to know this. Tithing is on the first part. It's on the first part. It needs to happen first. Why? Because I can't wait to see what I have left. Because the devil will always make sure that I have nothing left. So you're saying, Pastor Darrell, that 90% with God is more than 100% with me. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Well, I can't afford to tithe. That's what people say. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to tithe. Well, only people with excess, people with extra, they're the ones who tithe. That's not true. I am teaching a life message today. I have tithed when I had nothing. I'm a product of those. I'm still glad to have my parents. Y'all brought them in for pastor appreciation. I'm still thrilled to have my parents here in the house with us. I give everyone permission to prophesy to them that they ought to move here. Just come tell them the Lord said. Tell them the Lord said. They tithe. You know what's amazing? They love me. They have a home church in Texas. They won't tithe here today. They missed two Sundays back home, and when they get home, we weren't there. You know, it's all good. No, they'll tithe for the last two Sundays that they missed. They'll make it up. Where are them old saints? And I'm not saying if you miss something or I'm not saying that's just start today being obedient, being faithful to God's plan. If you want worry-free finances, if you want to get out from under the chokehold, the stranglehold. I'm just going to tell you, you can talk to Ms. Linda. You can talk to Ms. Nikki. You can talk to our financial committee, our trust. I do not worry. Linda, do I worry about money? I don't worry. She worries. We pay her to worry. She spent about 6 hours the other day looking for like 20 cents. I mean, thank God we have people like that in this house. I don't worry. I don't worry. Because I've already taken this test. Try me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. Tithing is a tool and a strategy that helps us maintain the favor of God. Let me say it this way. When you make his business your business, he'll make your business his business. Every time. Every time. You see, we want, not just want, but we need God's house to be strong in these uncertain times. Give me just a moment. I'm done, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You need to be strong in these uncertain times. Because the truth is, we don't know what will happen with this economy. It doesn't matter to me who's in White House, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Green Party, Yellow Party. We don't know. The Bible said there was coming a day that we would throw our money in the streets because it would be worthless. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. So there's never been a more important season or time that I need to be in covenant with God. Because we got grocery store shelves that are bare. Anybody else seeing this? We got cargo ships offshore somewhere with all our stuff. We got craziness everywhere. Inflation on the rise. Stocks are unstable. But here's what I know. I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Lord, I feel God in this room. I feel God in this room. This is the time to be connected and in covenant with God. Let me just say this from my heart, from my heart. What could we do as a church if everyone tithed? What could we do? The best we can figure out, the best we can understand, it's a moving target. It's hard to really get an exact number. But the best we can figure out, about 31% of those who call the church Covington home are tithers. 31%. It's great on one hand because that's way above the national average. But who wants to be average? On the other hand, it's low. If your student comes home and tells you they got a 31 on their test, you're going to tell them, go to your room. If you're only hitting 31% of your productivity goals at work, they're going to have a conversation with you. We got to fix, we got to tweak, we got to work something out. What could we do if everyone that calls the church home tithed? I don't know who those people are. I choose not to know. Because I want to love and lead everybody. I don't want to treat a good giver different than I treat a non-giver. I want to love everybody just the same. So I don't get lists and reports, and I choose not to see any of that. But it is my job to challenge our house to be faithful to God. This makes sense. This plan makes sense. Come next Sunday. Let me help you. Let God speak to the house. Going to be faith next Sunday. There's going to be encouragement. Don't miss. I know some are not here because I don't need to be there for that. Come on. This is what builds our house. It's what helps us. Father, I thank you. I thank you because you're speaking to the heart of this church. I thank you because you're speaking to hearts. people in this room and online right now. There may be somebody in this house that says, you know what, I got off track. I got off track and I haven't been faithful. I felt so much better those years, those months, those weeks that I was being faithful, and I've just allowed life to distract me. But today I am making a choice. I'm going to get this straight in my life. I want to live by the plan, because I'm tired of the strangle, the chokehold of worry. I want that joy. I want that peace in my life. And I don't want to be held back by financial anxiety. Thank you for blessing their lives, Lord. Because I know that when we are blessed, this house is blessed. That is the plan. So I thank you, Lord, for putting this plan deep in our hearts, deep in our spirit, so that we're faithful to it. No matter what. No matter what. No matter what. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Next Sunday, every family, every giver, a book, Worry-Free Finances. It'll help you. Bring somebody. You got that friend at work that's always stressed about their money, always worried and upside down. Maybe you know someone in that 57% of marriages that are struggling. Come on, go to church with me. Go to church with me, because there's a word that will help you, a word that will bless your life. And you know what? There are people sitting in this room right now that you feel the stranglehold. You feel the chokehold of worry. Maybe it's not just money. Maybe it's multiple things that you're worried about. One thing seems to inform another, and one thing seems to cause another. And once the dominoes start falling, they all start falling. And I can't even point to what it is that's creating this chaos in my life. I don't even know exactly what it is that's creating this unrest in my life, but I want to get it right. I've got your answer today. Your answer is in saying yes to Jesus. Your answer is in giving your heart to the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. If you're in this room and you say, Pastor Darrell, I need the Lord in my life. I don't know, but something about that word in Malachi, it spoke to me, because I've been a part of building the church, but I've gotten distracted. I've gotten off track, and I feel the Lord calling me to return. Maybe you're in this room today and you've never been a part of a church. This is all new to you, but something is drawing you. Come on, come. The Bible said you were made to sit in heavenly places, so you can return. You can return to what God intended and created and designed your life to be. In Jesus' name, if you're in this room and you want to be included in that prayer today, I want you to lift your hand. It's personal. It's personal. Yes. Yes, I see you. Lift your hand if you want to be included in that prayer. Yes, I see you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see another hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Say, Jesus, I need your help in my life. I don't want to miss this moment. I don't want to miss this opportunity. I say yes to you. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse my life. I ask you to change my mind. Change my heart. Change my emotion. Lord, heal my life. I repent, I confess, I know that you are Lord, and I accept you in my life. Now lead me to baptism. Lead me to your Spirit empowering in my life. Continue building, building, building. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, can we give the Lord praise today for everybody? Everybody, everybody, everybody. Hallelujah. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I want to resource you today. On either side of this auditorium are yes banners, books right there called Following Jesus. It's a short read. You can read it just a couple of days, time, spare time this week. Pick up one of these today. I'd love for you to fill out a connection card. I'd love for you to let us know on the back of that card that you decided to follow Jesus. If you're our guest today and you already have a connection card, you made that decision, check that box. And when you have all of that completed, whatever you're checking, whatever you're filling out, take it to Church Central, our main lobby right here, and you can exchange that card for a free gift. But we just want you to know what to do next, where to go, how to figure all of this out. It's just a resource. I want you back here next Sunday. I want you a part of small groups. But this is going to help you in the meantime to know what God wants to do next. Come on, can we give the Lord praise today as you stand? As you stand.
Provide the fire.
Thank you, Lord. You want an altar today? I'd love to pray with you.
I'll provide the sacrifice.
I'd love to pray with you today. If you need a miracle in your life, if you need healing in your life,
you provide the Spirit.
People give their life to Jesus. Right here in the midst of financial teaching.
And I will open up inside.
Thank you, Lord.
You provide the fire.
Yes,
I'll provide the sacrifice.